Allow me to welcome you to the Lord's house this morning for the act of public worship upon this Sabbath morn together. And I'd like to commence with giving some announcements. I'd like to welcome all who are watching online to our online church here at Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. Let me remind you for any updates on online church or news in general, then let me point you to our website, which is calgaryfpc.ca. That's calgaryfpc.ca. calgaryfpc.ca. There will be news and updates. Our sermons are being loaded onto the site or are reachable from that site. There's information about online church. And any updates there are, updates that we are to be found on sermon audio, to be found on YouTube. There's even some information on our Facebook page. But the audio and the video of the four services we have every week, we have the adult Bible class on the Lord's Day morning. And shortly after that, we have the act of public morning worship, the evening gospel service. And then we have the midweek prayer meeting, which is held on a Tuesday at 7 o'clock. There will be a recording, visual and audio recording of that meeting as well. If there anything else will be put online, then it will be notified, or you can find the notification on our website. And as the Lord is pleased to help us this morning, we can worship Him even at a distance. May I just welcome all of God's flock who normally congregate here in this, the Lord's building, the Lord's house, on the Lord's Day. May the Lord bless you especially as we gather and hear His word and worship Him together. I'd like to take our call to worship and read from Psalm 124. Psalm 124 is a song of degrees of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Let us briefly still our hearts and call upon the name of the living God together. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious and most holy eternal God, we give Thee thanks and praise that Thou hast gathered us together this morning, or maybe at another time, as we're listening or watching using the internet, or listening on a CD or a DVD. Oh Lord, we give Thee thanks and praise for the health and the strength that Thou hast granted unto us, even to worship Thee. Lord, it is a privilege. It's a gracious privilege. It's a privilege that we have not deserved, not at all. Even those of us who are born again by Thy grace, we do not deserve any goodness that comes from Thy hand. Yet, Lord, Thou art gracious, and Thou art merciful, and Thou art kind and full of compassion. We considered these things in the adult Bible class even this morning, abundant in goodness and truth. O Lord, we rejoice to know that Jehovah, the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting, the one and true living God, that He is a merciful, that Thou art a merciful and gracious Lord, and we thank Thee that thou would be pleased to speak to us this morning, that thou hast spoken to us by thy word, the word of truth, that thou art pleased, O God, to have sent thy Son to die in the place of his people. We thank thee for the gospel, and most especially for the Christ of the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for thy love towards us. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word is open again, even in these strange circumstances, Lord. It has pleased thee to provide the internet and the internet connection. Man makes foul use of it. But Lord, thou art pleased to make sure that thy word goes forth. Bless, O God, the going forth of thy word this day. Bless those who are listening in. Bless thy people. O Lord, and we do pray that thou wilt take thy word and apply it to all hearts and lives. Lord, sanctify us. Forgive us all our sins. And those who do not know the forgiveness of their sins because they are not to be found in Jesus Christ. Lord, will thou cause them to repent and believe? Will thou save their souls that they may know that all their iniquities and transgressions and sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, because of his blood, because of his sacrifice, because of the grace of God? And so, Lord, we do pray for thy continued blessing upon this congregation. As we're so spread out, we're not coming together in the house because of this coronavirus and because of the political decisions that have been made. Lord, we pray that even in this time of fear and scaremongering and concern about the spreading of the virus or diseases or whatever to those whose health is already compromised, either by age or whatever reason. But Lord, that thou wilt cause the unity of this brotherly love in this congregation not to wane, not to decrease. But Lord, may we receive that gift that it will be strengthened. Yea, O Lord, as thy word will go forth, as the gospel truths and promises go forth, will thou open hearts to hear that word believingly? Will thou send thy spirit to work faith in hearts? Will thou give thy unmissable blessing to this part of thy vineyard, to whoever hears the words of this ministry, fulfilling this part of thy great commission? O God, will thou have mercy upon us all? Lord, remember those who are listening, especially the congregation, but all who are listening. Lord, remember those who are suffering physically, mentally, even spiritually. Lord, will thou draw nigh unto them? Will thou cause them to draw nigh unto thee? Lord, will thou have mercy? Will thou give healing? Will thou give strength? Lord, where there is fear for losing jobs or having lost a job, having lost work, O Lord. Lord, that they will call upon thee, they will cast their cares upon thee, knowing that thou carest for us, that thou will provide all that they need. Lord, that the peace of God which passeth all understanding, Lord, that it may fill their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, will thou have mercy? And yet we have this confidence that thou art merciful. And so bless, O God, and give wisdom to the session, to the deacons. Give help, O Lord, in the further establishment of this work. Give help unto me, O Lord, as I begin here in this ministry. Thou knowest, O God, how much I need thee. Thou knowest more than I know how much I need thee. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. Lord, we do pray for thy word as it goes forth through all the various other sister congregations in North America and elsewhere. Lord, give help, Give help to all of those faithful preaching stations that by and churches and mission posts, which by thy grace are still preaching the truth. Lord, that even in these difficult times, Lord, even think of our missionaries there in the Czech Republic and in Liberia and Jamaica, Mexico. Lord, we do pray, O God, that thou wilt give them that rich blessing that they need. Lord, at these difficult times, do pray, O Lord, as the economy is being damaged. Lord, as there is great fear and concern, Lord, that thou wilt protect. Let me speak just of Alberta. Let me speak of Calgary, Lord, that thou wilt protect. Lord, thou knowest that the time of testing that Alberta has had in the last few years. And do pray, O God, that thou'll be pleased to have mercy. And we call upon thee for gracious mercy. For we do not deserve it. Alberta has turned its back. It's a conservative province, O God, and yet so many places and so many churches and so many people who know better have turned away from the gospel, have turned away from thy commandments. And O God, forgive us. Forgive this province. Forgive this city. Forgive the outlying areas, O God. And pour out mercy, if mercy can be poured out. Pour out thy spirit and come with mercy. Lord, we pray for awakenings, for revivals, for reformations, O God. Lord, have mercy, we pray thee. And we do pray, O God, for that there will be a quick recovery. Well, maybe the truth be known. May the truth be known about this virus. May the truth be known about the measures that need to be taken. Lord, we live in a world of lies and darkness and confusion. So we pray especially that the light of the gospel will shine very brightly at the moment and bring glory to the name of Christ. Hear us in Jesus' name and for his glory only. Amen. I'd like to ask my eldest son, Joshua, to come and assist me in singing Psalm 145, please.
Mighty act show done by I will speak of that glorious grace and honor of thy majesty. Thy wondrous works I will record, by men the might shall be exalted of all thy dreadful acts, O Lord, and by thy greatness will unfold. Abundantly the memory of thy goodness great, and shall sing praises cheerfully whilst they thy righteousness
to thank Joshua for his help with singing the Lord's praises this morning. We'll open up the scriptures of truth, please, to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 6. The Gospel according to Mark and chapter 6. We'll commence our reading at verse 30 of Mark 6. Reading from verse 30 to the end of the chapter. Hear with fear and faith the word of the living God. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, that is, recognized him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, that is, out of the boat, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages, or cities, or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Amen. The grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. Let us very briefly pray and seek the Lord's help and blessing as we come to the time of the preaching of God's word. Let us pray. We thank thee, O God, for thy word. Lord, may it please thee to help us to understand that which we've read. And as we come to this most solemn time of the preaching from thy holy and infallible word, we pray, O God, help us. Help us to hear aright. Help us to hear believingly. Give us that precious fear that we need, that we would not waste holy time, whether we're listening by audio or watching the video. Even those very few people of my family here present, Lord, that we would listen aright. And Lord, give all that is needed, that thy word will enter in. Will thou give unto me, Lord, all that is needed to preach and to teach from thy precious word? Give strength in body, mind and spirit. Give unto me the unction that is needed, O God. Grant it, O Lord, for thine own name's sake, to bring glory to thy name, for the extension of thy kingdom and the feeding of thy flock. And therefore all glory and all honour, all worship and praise is thine forever and ever. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's a certain man whose name is Georg Müller, better known as George Müller. George Müller, a German. Have to be with a name like that. was born in 1805, so over 200 years ago, and he was a rebellious and sinful child, and he was an even more rebellious and sinful youth. He stole, he lied, and he cheated. And yet the Lord saved that worthless, godless sinner when he was 20 years old. And by the time it got to 1832, so here he is in his late 20s, he was already living in Bristol. He'd attempted to work amongst the Jews in London, but now he's in Bristol, which is in southwest England, where he became the minister of Bethesda Chapel. And when he was ministering there in Bristol, he noticed a number of homeless children. Remember, this is the early Victorian times. Or maybe just, this would be the Victorian times. And the homelessness was a vast problem in all these great cities in the mother country of the British Empire. Masses of street children, street urchins, as they were called. Homeless, cast out by impoverished mother or father. Maybe the mum and dad had died. Maybe the mum didn't know who the dad was and she couldn't support the fifth, the sixth, the seventh child. Whatever the reason is, the streets were full. London was full. If you know your stories of Charles Dickens, or you'll know your stories of Sherlock Holmes, or the truth and the reality of masses of homeless children. We see homeless people around in big cities these days, but they were children without a home of their own, having to live and fend for themselves. And George Muller, he met these children. He saw them every day and his heart broke. And he prayed that the Lord would provide a way that he could look after them. And it started with one little terrace house. So what would be the terrace house here? A townhouse. A house amongst other houses. And so just one house, he managed to get as many boys, began with boys, in as he could. Now very soon the neighbours were complaining about the noise and the stench. But he kept on praying and he kept looking to the Lord, and it grew from that little tenement house into five huge orphanage buildings. On a beautiful part of just outside Bristol, as it was in those days, now part of the University of Bristol, halls of residence. But they were all huge orphanage houses, massive buildings next to each other, fresh air, beautiful view. And he became the director of that great orphanage work. But it was through faith and through prayers that even that first building was established, that first house was established. Never mind the multitude of houses, until we eventually get these five specific buildings, massive buildings made, which eventually were looking after 120,000 orphan children, not all at the same time, but there were many thousands at the same time. But through faith and prayers, this was built. You say, surely through money? Yes, money. But George had learned by God's grace never to ask people for money. He would ask God for money. But he wrote journals. He wrote his diaries, recording miracle after miracle of God's provision and answered prayer. They would pray for something and then God would answer it. Sometimes they would continue praying it for a long time before the Lord would answer it. But sometimes they would pray and the Lord answered immediately. And let me give you one example of that. One morning, all the children were arranged in the dining room, or the long tables, and had all the benches, and they were all sitting there and they had their plates, had the cutlery and the beakers. But there was nothing on the table. So what the children didn't know, but what George did know, and what the staff knew, was that there was nothing in the pantry. There was no food anymore. Definitely was not enough to feed all of these children. So here they were, all sitting down, these hundreds of children filling the hall. The children come to their place and they stand to pray, as they did at every mealtime. Give thanks unto the Lord. And so George Muller, he said, "Children, we know that we must be in time for school. Let us pray." And so he prayed, and this is what he prayed. He said, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat. Amen." And as he finished that prayer, and maybe he was going to continue praying, there's a knock at the door. There's a knock at the door. You can imagine all the children wondering what's going on, and no doubt George himself and all the staff who stood there, the local baker. The local baker, this part of Bristol, he said, "Mr. Muller, I just could not sleep last night. I couldn't sleep. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast. And so I got up and I baked loaves all night. And I've got fresh bread, and here are all the loaves to feed the children with." Now, Mr. Muller and the staff were delighted they had bread. They could fill the children's bellies, and they were rejoicing. And so they took the loaves into the dining hall. But no sooner had the baker left than once again there was another knock on the door. And they opened the door, and who's there this time? It's the milkman. And they see behind the milkman, they can see his milk cart. So obviously this is a horse-drawn milk cart. Now, one of the wagon wheels had come loose and the whole thing had tipped over to some degree. The milk churns were still on there. And he informed them that the cart had been broken. It hadn't fallen over completely. The milk wasn't lost. But he said before the milk would go off, as the heat of the day would come up, he says he would give the milk to the children while he was waiting for the wainwright, the wheelwright, to come and fix the wagon. So take the milk, Mr. Muller. What do we see here then? And this is a true account. It's a true account with witnesses, and it is written in the journals of George Muller himself. What do we see? That we see that the Lord answered prayer when? Exactly on time. Exactly on time, he provided food to feed those hungry children. But what did we read this morning now in Mark 6? Likewise, we saw that the Lord provided food for a great multitude, even a greater multitude than he provided in the time of George Muller there. 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And all four gospel accounts, so Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they all mention this miracle. They add a detail here and a detail there, and that's why it's so important that when we read an account, then we look at what was Matthew's perspective? What did Peter tell Mark? What did Luke hear from Mary and the other Christians of the disciples, I should say, of the time of Christ? What did John see? And we get a fuller picture. We get information. And what they all reveal is something special and something powerful and something even godlike about this Jesus of Nazareth. Because what we see here is a display of certain divine qualities, certain godly qualities. And that's what we will see together this morning, as the Lord is pleased to help us as we examine this large scale miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We meet whom? Whom do we meet? The divine Christ. We meet the divine Christ, and I pray that all listening, all watching, maybe for the first time, and may it be by renewal, may it be to the fortification of your soul and your faith to meet, even this morning in the scriptures, the divine Christ. And in 2 points, we will see something of the divinity of Christ here by, firstly, his divine pity. His divine pity. And secondly, in his divine provision. His divine provision. And so firstly, we'll see his divine pity. And so looking at his divine pity, we see that expressed firstly by his feelings shown. By his feelings shown. Feelings are shown here. This Jesus of Nazareth is not cold-hearted. He's not an unemotional being. He's not an unemotional person. When the Lord saw this great crowd of people, and even though he, as well as his disciples, and we read that now, in verse 31, he said to his own disciples, he says, "Come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place, a deserted place, a place out in the wilderness, away from all the people, and we can rest for a while. We need to rest." He could see that in his disciples. His concern was for the disciples, by the way, not for himself. Because he doesn't stop. He hasn't stopped. He's concerned about his own people. And if you read the account, and we did read from verse 30 onwards to the end of the chapter, the Lord has not stopped working. He hasn't taken a rest. He maybe sat down and ate along with everybody else, and he got a short pause because he was. The God-man is still man. But he is the God-man. He must eat, he must sleep, but we see that he works the work of his Father. And even here, he brought them out to a desert place. He and his disciples, to eat and to rest. They had no leisure so much as to eat. They were constantly busy. People were coming to the Lord and they were asking the disciples, and the disciples were teaching, and the Lord most especially was teaching. But they were tired. And the Lord saw this and he knew that. He had compassion towards his own disciples. So they go off to this desert place, and what happens? Well, what happens is the people recognized him. They recognized where he was going to, and they went ahead of him. They had a good idea. They see the trajectory of the ship. They see the ship's angled. It's going over there. Well, we can make our way on land. Maybe even some went by boat. I think in other accounts they talk about other boats as well. But we see then that they go to that place, and a place of quiet, of literally recreation, where they can just eat and just relax and regain their strength and their energy. But then they turn up. In fact, they don't turn up, because when they arrive, they're already there, pleading with him to teach them and pleading with him to heal. And what's his response? I don't know about you, but I know if I'm tired and I'm looking for a time of rest and relaxation, and all of a sudden the study door opens and seven children all come rushing in, my first reaction is not always to show compassion and pity, I'll be honest with you. But this is not the response of a fallen man here. He was not irritated. He was not angry. The Lord Jesus Christ was not irritated and not angry by the demands and the oft coming of these people. No, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with real compassion towards them. He looked at them. He saw what they were. He saw who they were. And what did he have? He had true feelings of pity, of sympathy, of concern, of warmth and of love. And the word that's used in the Greek that speaks of this, we see that in verse 34. It says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them." And as the word that's used here in the Greek is a deep word. It literally means the movement of the bowels, the movement of the innards. It's a special word, and it's a powerful word. It's a strong word, and it's an idea that the Hebrews had as well. The Hebrew language would use the same idea, that you are moved from the inside. We tend to talk about the heart. But the Greeks and the Hebrews, they tend to talk about the belly, talk about the bowels of compassion, the bowels of sympathy. And this is the idea of being moved with compassion. We do talk about the feeling of having a knot in the stomach when we're feeling nervous or something about it. So in that regard, we talk about the stomach. Or you'll have butterflies in the stomach when you first fall in love. So we do have the idea that it's a deep and physical thing. It's an emotion that's felt deep inside. And here we have the Lord of Glory displaying a deep compassion and a true compassion. And I would suggest that it's like a compassion like no other human being has ever felt. Because this is a holy compassion. This is a gracious compassion. It's a merciful compassion. Did those people deserve it? None. None of them. Not one. And as we've understood from the reading of the text, and we'll look at very shortly, is that a lot of them only came for the food. They wanted to see a miracle. They were not interested in the doctrine of Christ. They weren't interested in the salvation to be found in Christ. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to have some bread and some food, and that's what they would come back for. And it clearly characterizes the divine nature. Now, if you have taken the time to follow the adult Bible class in the last few weeks, and we looked at it this morning as well, we consider how abundant God is in goodness. He's rich in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But we just consider the whole of what Exodus 34 verses 6 and 7 about God is this revealed in God. What do we see here in the God-man? What do we see here in the eternal Son of God? Same. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. If we were to translate this idea of the bowels of compassion into our own modern English language, we would say heartfelt compassion. A deeply heartfelt compassion. And that is God's loving compassion towards you and to me. You can't say that every single one of those 5,000 men and their wives and their daughters and their sons were all born again. I don't believe you can find that in the scriptures here. No doubt a number were. How big a number is not revealed. Therefore, I will say nothing else. And yet there is a compassion. There is a love and there is a care that goes out from the Lord of Glory, from the Lord Jesus Christ, to all of them. And so there is an affection that goes out from Christ. There's an affection that goes out from Christ to those that listen to the preaching and listen carefully to the preaching of God's word. When I say carefully, what do I mean by that? Well, they come with a humble heart and they want to hear. They're not playing around. They're not being distracted. They're not doing their religious duty, counting all the tiles on the ceiling or whatever they're doing. Just being there. Unfortunately, many do, which is a blasphemy. As God's voice goes out, you close your ears to it. Now, that's sinful church going. Now, we're considering here that we approach the preaching with humble hearts. And what do? We desire to make practical and spiritual use of the doctrine that the Lord gives us. Not out of our own strength, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, more so there's a deep and there's an eternal love that goes out through the preaching of the word of God to his own precious and blood-bought children. A very special love that goes out to his people. Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that encourage you that we have these thousands of people here? Many did not believe. Many were only interested in seeing this Jesus of Nazareth perform another miracle. They didn't know that he was going to feed them, of course. He did. But they didn't know. They just wanted to see a miracle. They were interested. They'd heard the reports. They'd listened to his preaching. They liked what they heard. And yet there is a. He knows their heart. He knows the heart of men. He knows how many of them were hypocrites. He knows how many of them were not interested in salvation. They were interested in self-righteous works. He knows their heart. They want to be impressed by a miracle, but it would not lead them to faith. They had not listened to the word. They did not believe the word, and the miracle therefore did not confirm the word and encourage their faith. So he comes and says, this word is from God. Now see the power of God that confirms the word. That wasn't what they were interested in. And yet this should encourage us when we consider the goodness and the mercy and the long-suffering of Christ, that we can cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. That we can bombard him with our prayers. That we can come again and again to him. He does not get annoyed. He doesn't think, oh, there's that Paul again. Oh, there he is again. He's got the same prayer again and again and again. Oh, and he's distracted in his prayers and he's not praying the way he... Nothing to do with that. None of that. He doesn't get annoyed when he hears your voice again. He doesn't think, oh, I want rest from that voice. As he looked upon these people, he looks upon him or her who calls upon him with compassion, with a deep, heartfelt compassion. Why? Because he is moved. He's moved with compassion over you. So we've seen his divine pity, especially by his feelings that are shown. But we see also by his fulfilling needs, secondly, by his fulfilling needs. Now the people came, they came running afoot. They came from afar, out of all the various cities. They'd heard and the rumour spread, the word went out that the Lord Jesus, that this Jesus of Nazareth, that this prophet, this miracle worker had moved from one place and he was moving somewhere else. And they wanted to hear more of him. They wanted to see these miracles. They were interested. Why? Why were there so many people on the move? Well, John explains it in chapter 6 and verse 4. Of his gospel account, Passover was nigh. Passover was nigh. And Passover was one of the the three of the five Jewish feasts that all adult males had to attend in Jerusalem. They had to. And so a great number of Galilean Jews, this takes place in Galilee, a great number of these Galilean Jews are on the road and they're traveling southwards towards Jerusalem. That's why. And when rumor had it that this miracle working Jesus of Nazareth was on the other side of the lake, what did they do? They took a slight detour. They took a slight detour into a region called Decapolis to hear him and to see him. And they might not have understood why they felt the draw to Christ. They might not have understood exactly why. They may have only gone because others were going. A whole crowd of those who were coming out of a village just north of Capernaum, they were going to Jerusalem. They thought, well, let's just go via that place. Let's hear this Jesus of Nazareth. Let's see what miracles he will do. They didn't know, but the Lord Jesus Christ did know. And he looked at them. And what did he see? What did he discern? What did he understand? That they were as sheep without a shepherd. You see, even in his discernment, there's a compassion. He thinks these people need a shepherd. They're wondering, that they're confused, that they're doing their religious bit, but they are without a shepherd. And he understood it. What does that say? This is a damning indictment of the religious authorities of the time. There was a priesthood. There were scribes and Pharisees. The scribes as those who understood the application of the law of Moses in society. The lawyers, the religious lawyers. We had the Pharisees. They were the theologians of the day and the teachers. We had the priests, the high priest, for all the other Levitical priests, and they had also a responsibility for teaching, for shepherding, for making people understand this is the law and why we are to keep the law, and this is the teaching of God and who is our God. But he could see that they were without a shepherd. And we know that from the condemnation that we hear so often from the lips of Christ. Christ, as we see him revealed in the scriptures, is full of compassion to the general people. But he is furious with the religious hypocrites who ran the religion of the day. Woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites, brood of vipers, sons of the devil, doing the works of the devil. They should have been shepherding, but they weren't. He could see that they were without shepherds. There were no under shepherds looking after their souls. By this time, of course, the one faithful prophet John had been decapitated, had been imprisoned, and was shortly thereafter decapitated, had his head removed. And so he began. What did he do? Verse 34, and when he came out and saw much people, he was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And what did he do? And he began to teach them many things. The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation. He began to teach them who God was. He began to teach them who they are. He began to teach them. First thing he did and he saw was their soul need. Now there are many churches, they call themselves churches, and there is no teaching and there is no preaching. A 5-minute devotional or taking a text of scripture and then talking around it and doing something different is not teaching and it's not preaching and it's not the word of Christ. But the primary need of churches is not soup kitchens. I'm not saying there's no place for it. But it's spiritual food kitchen. There should be a place where people can come and have their souls seen to. They must hear the balm of Gilead. They must see Christ. They must be taught to come to Christ for the healing of the sin-sick souls. But also the sinner who is saved by God's grace is not there yet. They are in salvation. They are saved. But they need that precious sanctifying word of Christ. They have to learn to walk in the ways of Christ. They have to learn to be humans. No longer sons of Adam and Eve, but sons and daughters of the second Adam. They have to learn to be human beings in God's image, as God meant them to be. Not pride-filled, bickering, backbiting liars, as we all are by nature. But to learn to be the children of the living God. And that's what he does. He comes straight and satisfies their soul. This is what the Lord does. And this is what the primacy of preaching, as we say. Preaching has the first place in the public worship of God. And it's preaching from the scriptures. If you've read the Gospels. The one gospel, but the gospel accounts. You see how the Lord teaches. He's constantly taking the scriptures. And he's teaching from them. And he's opening them up. And he's explaining them. He's expounding them. The scriptures. And that is all that we are to do. Expound the scriptures. But you know, if you are outside of Christ. If you are unsaved. If you have not repented and believed, if you do not know anything of the rebirth, maybe you don't understand what I mean. One thing, I've heard all these cliches, I've heard all these sayings, and they're good biblical sayings, but I don't understand what they mean. Well, let me tell you this. You felt bad about sin. You felt your conscience nagging you. So that wasn't good. And maybe you felt more of that. Maybe you're feeling guilty inside because you know you've sinned. You know you've had bad thoughts. You've said bad words. You've done bad deeds. Your desires are bad. And you have this idea and you have this understanding that God is a righteous judge. And if God was to righteously judge you, you would be condemned. And you are already condemned. Your conscience is telling you you're condemned. And what can you do about this? And the Lord's drawn you to hear the truth this morning. He's drawn you to show you something of his compassion in the preaching of his word. There's a very narrow idea of the gospel being good news, that Christ has lived and died for sinners, and that we are to come to him for that payment, that we can then, if we have him and we have that payment, we have full forgiveness with God. And that when we have that God has done a work within us, and the soul that was dead to God now becomes alive, that there's a rebirth. There's a new you. We call that regeneration. There's a new birth inside, a new you, with new desires and a new life towards God. And so the Lord draws you to hear that, even this morning, to hear something of the gospel, that very narrow, but also the full counsel of God, is in many ways a full gospel word. So yes, the invitation to come to Christ, the command of the gospel, but we do see that fulfilled in the 66 books of Revelation, the 66 books of revealed inscripturated divine word. And so even today when we're looking at Mark this morning, as we're looking at Mark 6, you are hearing something of the gospel, and you're seeing something of the sound of the gospel. You're being drawn under the sound of the gospel. You're hearing of Christ. You're hearing something of the compassion of God to be found in Christ. You are. How do you respond? How do you react? And yet you do not respond as you ought. There are many people who hear the gospel and they reject it. They do not want it. But God hasn't given up. God has not given up. He's drawn you once again to hear the gospel preaching this morning, to hear something of the gospel in his word, to reveal something of himself to you, saying, look, you come to me, I am not going to be irritated. He extends his sympathy and his love towards those who hear his word. And yet the compassion goes out, even though you've rejected him so many times. You've rejected his word. It's not for me. I can't do anything about it. That's not what he says. He says, come unto me. And as I said, many only came to see the miracles. Many only were interested in just seeing him maybe once. What does this man look like? Is he a big, tall, handsome man like King Saul was? Isaiah would suggest otherwise. There was nothing comely in his visage, how he looked, his appearance. Nothing special. We've seen that divine pity of Christ. But we see secondly, we see his divine provision. We see his divine provision. And it's seen more clearly when we firstly compare it with the disciples' inability. The disciples' inability, just to contrast it, because it's late in the day. As it says, it's late in the day. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent. So what do we mean by that? Well, the Jews understood the day as beginning, let's just say, at 6 o'clock in the evening. When the sun was going down, the next day was about to begin. As soon as it was dark, that was the next day had begun. Next day had begun. So day began as day and then night. So first you had the evening with its corresponding night, and then you had the morning and the corresponding daylight. Which is why Genesis 1 and the account, the true historical account of the six-day creation, reveals very clearly that there was evening and there was morning, the first day, etc. This is how the Jews understood it. Also in the scriptures we have the Roman understanding of the day and how the day is divided and the like. But just this understanding here, the day was almost spent. It was, say, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. If it went dark at six, maybe it was later, depending on the time of year. But what was the disciples' first reaction? They called upon the Lord, he said, and they said, send them away to get some food. They're hungry. Maybe they finished their packed lunch. And now it's the time for their evening meal. Send them away because they'll need to go to the villages round about. They'll have to get some food. They have to provide for themselves. But you know, he rebukes them. The Lord considered this a hardness of heart. Why do I say that? It doesn't say that in the scriptures. Well, it's suggested when we look at verse 52, you see, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So maybe at this moment their hearts were hardened. Why were they hardened? Because they were irritated. Possibly. Let me be careful. Because they were possibly irritated. The Lord wasn't irritated when he saw them. But they thought, well, the Lord's promised us a time of leisure, a time of recreation, a time of rest and food. And then these people turn up and we've got to carry on ministry. We must continue the ministry. And yet we were promised a day off, as it were. That's a challenge to everybody's in the ministry. We be careful to react more like Christ than the disciples when we get another phone call. We've got another thing to organise. That the Lord was not irritated to those many demands. And when we seek strength from Christ, that he will help us to be more like him, even in those constant demands that there are. And something I've only tasted a tiny bit as very much a beginner in the ministry of the gospel. But the Lord challenges them. And he says to them that they should provide food. You go and provide food. He answered and said unto them in verse 37, give ye them to eat. These thousands. Give them something to eat. But they quickly discover their inability. They can't do this. They can't do this. They think this is a large demand. What is a bit of the context is here? Is that the people travelling to Jerusalem, travelling to go to the Passover. And as I said, the law only said that the adult males of a certain age, that they were to go to the Passover. But often it would be a family event and they would take the wives and the children. They would all go, which is why Jerusalem was heaving at these times. It was heaving at the time of the Passover. It was heaving at the time of Pentecost. And so what would they have? They would have baskets of food with them. They had baskets. And they would have the bread and they would have the fish and they would have the pickled vegetables. They'd have whatever else they had with them, olives and maybe even some fruit and the like, and meat, sausages. They wouldn't have hams, of course. Or whatever it is that they would take with them, dried fish or anything that would go on a long journey, it wouldn't go off. Or even some fresh food they'd find from the villagers on the way, they would buy. And they would have these baskets. But of course they would restock them as they would go down. It would take them a number of days to go through all the way down. And if you went from the northernmost point where the Jews were, to the very north of Galilee, it would take them many days to come down to Jerusalem. But these people have spent hours listening to the Lord Jesus. They'd heard where he was going. They've followed him. They've gone off. They've gone off their route. And no doubt they've been sitting and listening and they've been eating and giving the food to their family and eating themselves during the lunch time and maybe just snacking throughout the day. But now their travel hampers were empty. The food that they brought with them were empty and sending them away is an easy option for the disciples. Go off, no doubt you've got money in your pockets, go off and go to the local villages. But you know, the Lord had drawn them here. He had drawn them. He looked at compassion upon their souls, but he had compassion upon their bodily needs as well. He had compassion upon their bodily needs. He feels responsible for their welfare because as God, he is responsible for his creatures. As God, he is responsible for them. He created them and he sustains them. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 reveals this about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things, even our lives. And the disciples, firstly, they complain that they don't have enough money to feed all these people. Where it says here, to buy 200 penny worth. That's a silver penny. That's a denarius. The wages of a labourer, of a skilled labourer every day. 2/3 of a year's wages, they estimated, to feed all these people. So there's a lot of people there. And they didn't have that money. So they thought they didn't have enough money. And secondly, they discover that they don't have much food left over. Nor is anyone else that they ask when they're told to feed them. So they haven't got the money and they don't think they've got the food to share out anyway. Well, they do find something though. 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish. We know from another gospel account that there was a young boy, and no doubt that young boy was part of their group. And they ask him, what, have you got your packed lunch still? 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish. But of course, if they had not listened to the Lord and had not obeyed the Lord, they never would have found the Lord's provision in the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. If they just said, no, we can't do it, and just walked away. But no, by God's grace, they listened to what Jesus said. He said to them, give ye them to eat. And then moving over into verse 38, and he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. The Lord is asking again, and he's encouraging them to go and look a little bit further. So Peter didn't just get the temple tax just out of thin air like this. No, he had to go and fish, and he had to go and find what the Lord had provided. And so there was a fish, and inside the fish were 2 coins, and that was enough to pay his tax and the Lord's tax. Although he did not need to pay it, and neither did Peter. The Lord's provision sometimes means we have to take that extra step, that we can't just be passive and we can't just sit there and just wait passively for the Lord to provide. Because the Lord has provided means as well. He has provided the advice of other people for the lack of counsel. The city is destroyed. Or for lack of the multitude of counselors. And the Lord provides those who give counsel, who give advice. There are experts in various fields, and it's good to ask them their advice. You are then responsible for what you do with that advice, if you take it or don't take it, and you're free to do so. But you look for counsel, you look for advisors, you look for help. The Lord gives means in all sorts of things. And if they hadn't obeyed it, they would not have found this food. They wouldn't have found these 5 loaves and these 2 fishes, which the Lord was pleased to help them with. Because it's revealed in John 6 and verse 6, when he speaks to Philip, he says, and this he said to prove him. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. That's this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And so the lack of food and the lad with food were all providentially provided for by Christ. For he himself knew what he would do. He knows what he's going to do in your life. He has it all planned and he has it all meticulously worked out. And therefore we should come to him. We should come to his word to understand how he wants us to do things. We're afraid that if we're going to do something, is it sinful? What does the Lord say about it? Oh, well, but it is sinful. I shouldn't do it. Will the Lord help in some way? And we come to him and then we pray, Lord, help. And let me just say quickly, we see God's ability in our inability is a first primary, not the primary, but the third or the fourth application of this. Christ's ability in our inability. That his provision to supply all our physical and all our spiritual need. And he knows the best way. All his ways are perfect. Now, they might not be your way. His solution might not be your solution. But we need to then bend the knee and bow the neck before King Jesus, that he knows best in all areas. And it is only the outworking of God's eternal plan. He's not taken by surprise, for he knew what he would do. He is not taken by surprise. He knows this is happening. It's all part of the Father's plan. He knows the plan. He made it. And he made it with the Father in eternity. And he knows about your upcoming operation. He knows about your upcoming exam. He knows about the job interview. He knows about the fact that your job is at risk. He knows the fact that you've lost your job. He knows the fact that you have financial difficulties. He knows it all. He has determined it all. And he will, when we obey his word, to come unto me, to obey his word, to cast all our cares, to obey his word, that the Lord is righteous in all his ways. When we know him and we trust him, we have faith in him, he has promised to hear those that call upon him. Because he is in charge of everything. The disciples' inability is so contrasted with Christ's ability. And then we see then secondly, is the Lord's intervention. So in his divine provision, we've seen the disciples' inability in contrast. But now we see the Lord's intervention and proving his divine provision. Here, the Lord, he makes order out of chaos. He's done that in every single life he saved. Doesn't mean you become a perfect human being and your time management skills and everything is in order. But the chaotic sin guilt is cleared away. The foolishness towards God is removed. And there is much improvement in life. I think of the lunatic at Gadara. When the Lord had entered into his life, he was found clothed and seated and in his right mind. And that says, that is a picture of every sinner that comes to Christ. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ, sitting, listening to the Lord Jesus, and in your right mind. The sin sickness has been healed. And all the outworkings are gradually being healed and improved upon as Christ's Spirit fills us. So he makes order out of chaos. You know the first thing that he does? He commanded them in verse 39 to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, in groups or in lines, by hundreds and by fifties. He made order out of chaos. There's a huge multitude. They're all hungry. They're all tired. It's been a long day. They've listened to some long sermons. Their souls have been fed. Some have been saved, no doubt. And now he gets them all to sit down in groups. Makes it easy for the disciples to work along. Just as you'll have maybe in a large church, you might have two, three, four deacons all going and taking the collection. And one would do one portion of the church. One would do another. Another might do the balcony. Another might do another part. There's something orderly about it. He's a God of order. But anyway, the Lord, what does he do? He gets them to sit down. And what else do we understand? Well, I'll tell you, this is understood by inference. We infer it, we understand it from the text, that each disciple had a basket. Because the Lord broke the bread and he put it in the baskets. And he broke the fish also. Divided the fish. And so each disciple went with one basket, maybe had a couple of baskets piled up, but had at least one. And then they would go to their group and they would hand out the bread and hand out the fish. And because all are sitting down, as he's about to break it and as he's about to divide it into the baskets that the disciples have in front of them, no doubt he's standing up. A very Jewish way of praying. Standing up. And he looks up to heaven and he blesses it. He blesses it. He blesses the food. Why would he bless the food? God blesses the food. Well, he is God. The eternal Son of God is God. And he looks up to heaven and he blesses the food. And then he breaks the loaves and he gives it to the disciples to set before them, before the multitude. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And as he's praying, he's no doubt giving thanks to the Lord for the provision. But then he himself blesses the food. And we see that the multiplying of the food as it happens. Detail is not given in how that happened and when exactly that happened. But it's enough to know this, that when it came to be put in front of every person, everybody had more than enough. The overabundant blessing of God. We looked at Psalm 23 recently, and we considered, I was prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overfloweth. My cup runneth over. The provision of the Lord, who is my shepherd, and I shall not lack anything I need, and yet his provision is more than I need. In different ways. Now financially I might be quite tight at the moment, but the spiritual provision, the spiritual fellowship, the spiritual growth, the spiritual understanding, whatever, it's more. It's abundant, because he is abundant in goodness. And I think it's even possible, and this is me just adding, or suggesting, I'll be careful. Maybe he said what he did at creation. As he spoke to the bread, maybe, and said, be fruitful and multiply. But he did multiply. 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. And then he shared it out. He shared it out. And all are fed and they're well filled. And what do they have? They have good carbohydrates and they have good fat and they have good protein. They have a well-balanced meal. See, Alice, what the Lord gives is well-balanced. It's good, but it's soul food. In the scriptures, it's food for our body. The Lord provides us what we need. He is a good shepherd. And maybe to prove the richness of the blessing, you know what the Lord does? He then commands the disciples, probably with the same 12 baskets, each of them having one, to go around and pick up all the crumbs, to make it tidy. Was that his motive? No. No, to show the overabundance of blessing. To show the overabundance of blessing, without doubt, that they could come. Because he mentions this to them again when he rebukes them about their unbelief. Do you not remember the 5,000 and the 12 baskets gathered? Just one basket is more than the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Never mind 12, never mind a multitude of how many? Of how many? 5,000 men? Maybe almost all of them with their wife? Let's just say half of them with their wife. 7,500. Say they've got a child, they've got 2 children, 3 children. Maybe, let's just be conservative and say 15,000. Maybe in 20, maybe in 25,000. They counted the 5,000 heads of families. And their families. So 5,000 men with their families on the way to Passover, and the Lamb of God feeds them. I think it's wonderful that he feeds them. He feeds them. And he tells the disciples to go and pick up all the crumbs, all the broken bits that haven't been consumed, because these people were hungry and they're now well fed. They're filled up. They can't eat anymore. And so we see that every basket that is brought back to the Lord Jesus from every disciple of the 12 disciples there, the baskets are full. The baskets are full. They, verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. Full. The superabundance of Jesus' blessing. The superabundance of Jesus' blessing. You know this. This should encourage us when we consider the little of that boy gave and how much the Lord made use of it. The boy was thinking, this is my packed lunch, this is my packed tea. Maybe he was too excited to eat his lunch and he's got his lunch and his tea is still there. And he gave it freely. They didn't take it off him. He didn't have much. And yet he gave it. And this should encourage us to give freely to the Lord. You might say, well, I'm just some working class person and I don't have much money. I can maybe only give this. Whatever your tithe is, whether your tithe is $10 a week, whether your tithe is $1,000 a week. Whatever it might be, this should encourage us to obediently and to abundantly give to the Lord. And of course the tithe, haven't looked at tithe teaching yet. As a New Testament principle, is the minimum. But we should give freely to Christ the little we have. Why? Because he will superabundantly bless that which we give, even if it's so little. See how much, what he did with that boy's offering, with that young lad's offering, how much was filled, how much good was done. How many people were satisfied to their souls, having satisfied in their bodies, having been filled with their souls with the teaching of Christ? And that little that we have is not necessarily because we are stingy and selfish. It is because we don't have much. The boy didn't have much more. And yet the Lord took it and he made something of it, something great of it. You know, we can offer our love. We can offer our love, and if you're honest with yourself and you have any understanding of your own heart, you might think, well, my love towards the Lord is very small. The Lord knows that. The Lord knows that your love to him is very small. And yet he still says in Proverbs 23 and 26, he says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. He wants our heart. He doesn't want lips. He wants hearts. And he knows that the flame of our love can be very tiny. And yet he still commands us to love him with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. He wants our time. And the giving of our time to the Lord's work. And at the moment, you can't really go on the streets. You can't really knock the doors. You can't evangelism. We can't continue with the fellowshipping together or be setting up the Sabbath school for the children and these things, they're not allowed at the moment, and nor is it wise at the moment. What can we do? We make sure that we're growing in the scriptures and we're making good use of our time. We can ring people up. We can pray for them. We can pray for the work. We can pray for God's mercy upon our city and upon our province and upon our land and upon the earth. God's judgment is upon the earth. God's judgment is always upon the earth. We don't always notice it. The great coldness towards the gospel, the great coldness towards God that we see in many so-called churches, that's God's judgment. The entering in of immoral, uncalled people to rule those churches is the judgment of God upon those churches. God's judgment is always and just in different forms and at different times. But this is a very visible one, this plague. It's all to do with our sin. Sinful men are behind it. It's all to do with sin, God's judgment upon sin, and God will use sinful men to bring judgment. And so we need to pray. We need to spend much time looking to the Lord. But he wants our time. We're to redeem the time because the days are evil. He wants our prayers, which I've just applied into the giving of our time. He wants our prayers. He wants to hear our voice. He commands us. I don't know one Bible book. I don't know one book in the whole Bible. Of all the 66 books in the Bible, I do not know of one where prayer is not commanded or prayer is not shown as an example. I don't know one. God desires us to call upon him. He commands us to call upon him for salvation. He commands us to have that relationship restored with him. He commands us to leave our sin and to leave our bondage to Satan. He commands us to move all the way and to call upon the name of the Lord and to be saved. But he also commands his children to call upon him to all the time. And your prayers, you might consider them weak and ineffective. Can I say to you, your prayers in and of themselves probably are weak and ineffective. And yet, by the Spirit of God who is abiding within, and by the praying of Christ on our behalf in heavenly places, that's all made up for. That's all made up for. So I can't quote the Bible, I can't quote the hymn books like that other bloke does. Or that lady does. No, it doesn't matter. Call upon God. And he will take our clumsy and our ill thought out petitions. And our Christ, our great high priest, will sanctify them and bless them. And then we can read and understand more of what James says in 5 and verse 16b. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See what the Lord takes from our little clumsy, crummy prayers. And when I say crummy in the sense of just like these fragments, crumbs, small things, small offerings, just little barley loaves and two little fishes I don't think there's a huge fish. Just two little fishes, two sprats that the boy had for his own packed lunch. Your prayers, my prayers. What does the Lord do with our prayers? It's what the Lord does. And he blesses them. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So let us not be insecure in prayer, because we know who is perfecting our prayer and who is causing us to pray and who commands us to pray. Lord, this is my prayer as much as it is. It's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But Lord, thou hast commanded it and I'll do it. Our money as well, financial. We've talked about the offerings of love, the offerings of time and the offerings of prayer. There is also the offering of money, and I suppose this will be, I've already mentioned this really. Your tithe might be the widow's mite. It might be 2 copper coins. But many, many widow's mites put together will pay the gas bill. We'll pay the heating bill, we'll pay whatever. We'll pay for those Bibles to be bought and distributed. We'll pay for the tracts. Malachi 3 and verse 10 says this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat, that is food, in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. This text is much abused by the charismatic and the health and wealth movement. He doesn't say, I will open you the wallet of heaven. I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out gold. No, a blessing. Primarily, we see in the scriptures of the New Testament that the fruits of the Spirit and the blessings of Christ are spiritual blessings. Forgiveness, long-suffering, fruit of the Spirit in so many different ways. Paul, he knew beatings, he knew nakedness, he knew shipwrecks, he knew all these terrible things. Was he not full of the Spirit of God? Was that not a man of faith? Oh yes, he was. But he was no financial, money-loving and money-grabbing charlatan pretending to be a prophet. He was a true apostle called of Christ. It's the spiritual blessings, the windows of heaven opened up, that in spite of your poverty, in spite of your sickness, in spite of the difficulties in life, that you have the full spiritual blessings of Christ. You see these men who talk about paying your seed of faith. It's not a seed of faith, it's money. They want your money. There's nothing faith in that. You're putting your faith in man. Does God say, my son, give me thy cash? No, we've just read it. My son, give me thine heart. And he will work on that heart. So in closing then, we have seen something of Christ's divine mercy and something of Christ's divine power. When we've considered these points, we've considered his divine pity, we've considered his divine provision. And let that give us confidence as we've listened to this, the pity and the provision of Christ, that he is still compassionate towards us and he still provides all our needs. And when I say us, generally there is something of that to all, to this multitude, to the multitudes on earth even now. But most especially, most abundantly, most richly and most truly to those who by grace have become his own child. And let us be confident then of his pity and his provision in every aspect of our lives. Whether we're young, whether we're 7 years old, or whether we're 77 years old. That there is pity and there is providence, a provision. And the outworking of that provision we call providence. In every aspect of this life. And we give that little we have to the Lord, the spiritual aspect and the material aspect, looking to the Lord to bless it and to make much of it and do what he wants with it, as that lad did. That we may be confident that he will pour out that blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I said that the first place is in the blessings that are spiritual, that are eternal. But even blessing us and our families, even blessing our families with household salvation, even blessing us and the work of our hands. Why? And we'll join this one. We'll tie the knot between this sermon and the sermon on Psalm 23 and say, for the good shepherd, he's glorified. He's glorified in his provision and in his care and in his compassion and in his goodness and his protection of his sheep. Are you one of his sheep? Or why are you one of the devil's goats? May God bless his word to all that hear this morning. Let us briefly pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art compassionate, that thou art caring. And Lord, we thank thee that thou hast the power and the might to affect those things that we need. We need many things. We want many things. And they're not always the same. But Lord, we thank thee for that we've had a glimpse of Jesus the compassionate. Jesus the pitiful. But also Jesus the powerful provider. Lord, thou knowest each and every one of us and thou knowest our needs, spiritual and material. Thou knowest our weaknesses and our foolishnesses. But we come to thee as we've had the preaching of the word and a trust, O Lord, by thy grace that we've listened carefully and we're looking to apply it spiritually and practically in our own lives. Lord, that will give us help, that we'll do this in thy strength. Give us strength. We can do all things through thee who strengtheneth us, and we pray that strengthenest us, and we pray, Lord, that thou will be pleased to help us, to have mercy upon us, to bless us, our shepherd, to make good use of this word in our own lives, that we be not hearers only, but doers also. Glorify thy name. In Jesus' name. Amen.